I want to encourage you men in the Scriptures and exhort you. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I've been studying this passage this week, and it's very convicting. And so when I get convicted, I like to convict others around me. If I said to you, men, act like men, you may accept that. If I said to you, don't be a baby, that may be harder to accept. There's a passage in the Bible that actually says, act like men. What's the King James say, Doug? Quit ye like men. What do you preach at a men's breakfast? What kind of words do you exhort men with? Well, how about the passage that says, act like a man? And in these days with gender-neutral Bibles, it's kind of like, act like men and women. Act like people. And if you take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, right there in a series of staccato military commands is tucked away, act like men. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And then the next one's a command too, in the same order, let all that you do be done in love. Act like a man. How many people have heard a sermon on that verse? Act like a man. A few have. Dave, you probably preached a sermon on act like men. That'd be another question to ask. This year coming up in 2004, I think is going to be a key year for us at the church. Some things are finally coming together. We've got a missions program that's going very well. The ladies' ministries are booming. Sunday school curriculum has been changed. I'm very encouraged about that. Mark and Ruth. We're getting some fellowship going with the banquet. I really thought the ladies did a great job with the banquet. And so I just have a general good feel about the church, not just all gut feel, but just I'm pleased with the direction of the church. Then I ask myself the question, well, what about men's ministries? What do we do, and is that a vital component? And I think the answer is, well, yes. So I'm going to charge you men today to act like men, and then we'll have some time afterwards at our tables to figure out what we really need at the church for men's ministries. There's some, of course, going on, discipleship and training and things like that, but I think we could do better, and I'd like to have maybe four breakfasts next year, and we can talk about that a little bit more. But I want to look at this passage, act like men. You guys remember that big guy, that wrestler, all-star wrestler, Andre the what? Giant. I mean, he was a hulk of a guy, wasn't he? Matter of fact, he could beat Hulk Hogan, except it was all rigged. Andre the Giant. That word Andre is this Greek word that doesn't say act like a person, act like a human, act like a man. I was going to say ogre, but that's not right. Act like, that would be imposing WWF hermeneutics into the text. act like a man, and it's that word in there, aner, which is really a man. Act like a man, a big, strong man. Now, of course, Paul isn't necessarily saying to the Corinthian church, I want you to be a man physically and everybody go down to the gym and do all those things. But he's talking about spiritually act like men. And this passage here is almost a corrective to all the other nonsense in 1 Corinthians. There's all kinds of weird stuff going on. And now he says, act like men. Be a man. And he says it in this passage as a group. So that's why I'm going to address you as a group. Let me give you several characteristics of what men do. Versus babies, versus women, versus teenagers. Act like men. Number one, you don't have to take notes, but if you do, it's this one. Number one, real men eat meat. Now think about it. I have four kids, and I know what carrots taste like in Gerber jars. Why do I know that? Because I love that taste of carrot? No, because I have to taste it because I make sure it's not too hot, right, to give the kids. Men don't usually go around. I mean, I don't see Bruce, who's tender on the inside and tough on the outside, as it were, with his towering voice, or I don't see Mike, the hunter, walking around, you know, I'm going to go shooting deer this weekend, and I've got all my Gerber's baby foods, and I got those little tiny hot dogs, too, like eight of those hot dogs that come in that little jar. No, we don't do that. Men eat meat, right? And so, on the spiritual level, what I'd like to do is I want to try to challenge you men to get off the blended oatmeal diet. And if you're on it, get off of it. If you're not on it, good for you, keep going, and require meat. This is a day that we live in. If I had a thing of fluff, I would hold it up. Fluff theology. Everything sugar. Everything tastes great, but in fact, it is less filling. It tastes good going down, but it's just a bunch of fluff. And I say, real men eat meat. When I was first a Christian, it was like, well, I want to read the latest Reggie White Got Saved, and I'm going to read that testimony. Well, that's fine, but if that's all you're reading, it's just kind of candy. I want to read that new biography where Deion Sanders got saved, and I want to learn all about it. That's fine, but I think men eat meat. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5 for a second, and I want to show you to the degree of this. Our society now, guys, it's full of all this fluff. I may offend you, I hope I don't, but I might be a little more straightforward here than I am on Sundays. But this society, especially evangelical society, it is so full of fluff, I can't stand it. And I want to encourage you men to eat meat. You go to Congress this year, in the past having all kinds of good speakers, and now I look at the agenda and I go, $200 for syrup. Now everybody's, you know, it's like the whole Jabez thing. Yes, there's truth in Jabez, but it's just fluff. 40 days of fluff is the latest thing out there. 40 days to change your life. The purpose-driven fluff. Excuse me. The purpose-driven life. The purpose-driven drivel. What's the book name again? It just bothers me so. I was 29 years old before God saved me, and now I want to live for the Lord. It's time to grow up. Look at this passage. I knew what I was going to say. I want you men to be known as Atkins men. Not physically, but spiritually. Physically, it's pretty good too. Have to eat a lot of nuts though, right, Peter? Atkins! And what do you have to do? Okay, South Beach. Then you can add a little bit of carbos. But go for the protein. Just think about the analogy. I know 1 Corinthians 16 doesn't say, you know, men eat meat, but that's just what men do. They eat meat, and so isn't it time to lay aside your only devotions for your life or the daily bread and what you listen to on radio for 15 minutes? Those are fine. I'm not saying any of that's bad. But it's time to turn it up a notch, right? Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, and he's talking to this group of Hebrews. Some are saved, some aren't, some know about Christianity, some don't. And he says in verse 11, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. He says, some of you Hebrews, you're groggy. You're walking around taking Valium, and you have just spiritual lethargy, and it's just kind of like, you know, just spiritually you don't know what's happening. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need again for someone to teach you the elementary oracles of God, the ABCs, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. He said, you Hebrews have such a history of knowing the Bible, you should be teachers, and yet you haven't eaten good food for such a long time. What happens? Your stomach shrinks, and the next time you take two bites, you go, man, I'm full. You ever done that? You haven't eaten very much, and then your stomach shrinks a little? It hasn't happened to me, but I've heard that's true. And then he says to these Hebrews in verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. Interesting terminology for the word. For he's a babe. Now study this on your own, but here's what verse 14 is saying. But solid food is for the mature, or the perfect, or the saved. The solid foods for the mature who, because of the practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. He's saying, you've already got junior church down. You've got beginner church down. It's time for the solid food and study to see if I'm right on another day. But he's also saying, if you're a Christian, you can have meat. I'm just going to be as honest as I can. I am so tired of lowest common denominator Christianity. Because then in the middle of the night when I get a phone call, it's usually from people who are experiencing the lowest common denominator spirituality in their life, and they have a temptation or a crisis. It's fine to call me, of course, but they're having a crisis, and they have no weapons to combat this huge enemy because they've been imbibing in lowest common denominator spirituality. When I read men like William Carey, and I read ladies like Mary Slessor who ran into the jungle and if there were twins born, she would think they were demon-possessed. The people would, and she would rescue them right from the tribesmen. They'd set the babies out to die and let the leopards and panthers eat them, and she rescued 51 sets of twins. That fires me up. But you know, the theme that I see in all the great people of the past, Adoniram Judson, you can look at other preachers that are even more common, Spurgeon, you can look back to guys in the Reformation. What was the common denominator? Gruel? Just study enough to get by? Well, you know, I don't want to study all the big words because, you know, they're big words. And, you know, I guarantee you this. If my wife and I were dating before she was my wife, I guess if we were dating after she was my wife, I don't know what you would call that. But if she was French and I couldn't speak English, well, that's obvious too. And I couldn't speak French and she couldn't speak English, and she wrote me a love letter. I wrote her a letter and said, "Will you please marry me?" And she wrote me one back. Would I say, "They're just a bunch of big French words and I can only read fromage and it's just cheese, you know, forget it. I know that one already, omelette du fromage, it's cheese and you know, that's fine." Or would I go buy a Bible, a dictionary, a French-English dictionary, and figure out every nuance of every word to see how much she loved me? And if we do that for a woman, which is great, how much more for God? And He's given us this book, and you know, even Paul said, even Peter said about Paul in 2 Peter, well, some things are hard to understand. Well, then grow up and study. Be a man. It's okay. And the good news is, let's say you haven't until this day. Today's a good day to start. Isn't the Lord good? He's never standing there saying, "I told you so, and it's about time to get on it, and you're always going to be the way you are." No, God is saying, "You know, I would love to grant you repentance, and I'll give you the motivation to study and grow. It's time to eat some meat." And I think we do a good job, but I think we could get better. There's a new book out, Wild at Heart, for Men. That book is bad. There's only two things bad with it, I guess. A bad view of God and a bad view of man. Other than that, you can read it. But it's pablum! It's like people reading T.D. Jakes, you know, these days, Jake's Mistakes. You go, yeah, of course all this sex talk is good, but it doesn't do anything. The guy doesn't even believe in the Trinity. Somebody stand up and let's go for it. You could say, well, do I like meat? Let's say you don't understand something from the pulpit. Well, then go home and study it. And I'm telling you this, if you won't like meat and you won't study, do you think your wives will? And if they do, God bless you. But it's not, He's not blessing you because of what you've done. You men are the leaders of your family. You should be craving the meat. Matter of fact, I'll go so far to say, is your budget in 2004 done? And if it is done, does it include meaty Bible helps to help you understand this book? A great thing to do. All right, let's keep going. It was kind of fun. Let's go to another one. Real men like meat. Number two, real men want truth even if it hurts. You know, you're a kid and you're in the doctor's office and the doctor doesn't tell you you've got cancer. He tells you what? Your mom and your dad. But when I'm in the hospital and the doctor is whispering to the nurses, and if I have cancer one day, I'm going to say, "Doctor, I want to know. I know it's going to hurt, but I need to know the truth." Don't you? Don't you want to know? And men, if God calls us to act like men, I think men will hear the truth even if it hurts. And when they said to Jesus, "That is a hard saying." Some of the Bible is hard. Have you ever got the wind knocked out of you? I remember I was playing football one time and I was going to make that tackle. I was on the kickoff team, high school, running down full blast. I had the corner on the guy. Man, I was going, and I didn't see this guy out of the side of my helmet. It was just whack. I was just, you know. It's like I was reading about the Franciscan monks this week. This has nothing to do with this passage, but it's interesting, so I'll tell you. They didn't know what to do for the day and where to preach. So they would spin in a circle, around and around and around, as fast as they could, until they fell down, and then when they got up, whatever direction they were pointed, they'd go that direction to preach. That's how I felt after I got hit. It's like, whack! Sometimes you read the Bible, it stings. I was preparing last week's message about complaining, and it hurts because I complain. It's like, ow! But what do you do? I'll go so far to say this. Do you gauge a sermon on Sunday by if you feel good driving away from church or not? I felt good. That was a good message. It's uplifting worship. You guys are barking up the wrong tree if you think that's a good message. The good messages are, of course, they are uplifting at times, but sometimes I don't feel good till I'm a mile down the street saying, "God, I'm a chump, please forgive me," and then the good feelings come after. You're like, "Well, I felt so good after that message." Well, then I probably didn't preach it hard enough. Right? Another sermon lost. You say, "I want the truth, and it's going to hurt." Don't you want to be made more like Christ? Well, it's going to take a chisel, isn't it? Or in John chapter 15, it's going to take some snippers. You ever get up there? I was trying to trim the hedge the other day. That's a sight to see. And some of the branches are too big. And you're like that. As hard as you can, you know. And then the thing's bending sideways and everything else. And I'm sure, you know, if the tree was a person, it would hurt. And here God, through His Word, is chipping us away. And it's not supposed to feel good. The fruit is what feels good. When you see the changes in your life and you say, I'm not the person I was a year ago. And it's hurt. That's why God uses suffering so much to change a person. He uses His Word, He uses suffering. Just listen to a few of these verses. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. You know, give me the truth. Open wide. You know, I brought a copy of something that's called the Bible, but it's anything but the Message. When it comes to hard truth, men, I don't care what Bible translation you use, but would you make it a word-for-word translation? Why? Because I want precision, don't you? If your wife had that love letter written, you'd want to understand exactly what it says. I will prove my point for you men that you never use the Message as your primary Bible, and I'll prove it right now. Psalm 1. How well God must like you. You don't hang out at Sin Saloon. You don't slink along Dead End Road. You don't go to Smart Mouth College. Is that the Bible? No, but it feels good, because I don't go to Smart Mouth College either. And it's so stupid. Let's read another one. Psalm 32. Count yourself lucky. How happy you must be. You get a fresh start. Your slate's wiped clean. He's talking about, blessed are those that do not have their sins imputed to them, that God doesn't count your sins against you. And the Message says, you're just so lucky. That word is verboten in this church, by the way. It has nothing to do with luck. It's God's good hand and His blessing. That's why I can't stand the Purpose-Driven Life book, is because every chapter starts off with a Bible quote, and most of the Bible quotes are from this. And this isn't even the Bible. When you see a verse in Scripture that says the Message in a book, you just look up that verse in a King James, New King James, New American Standard, New American Standard 95, New American Standard XP, or ESV. There's no XP, but sounds good. ME. Get a word-for-word translation. And you say, well, yeah, but I like the nuances of the New Living. And I like the nuances of the Message. I know you do. So do I. Excuse me. So don't I. I know, but I'm trying to pull you up. We're going to be men. Are we not going to just say, well, you know, I'm a teenager. I'm a youth. It just bothers me. Beware of these kind of translations. And again, the guy might be a great guy. I'm not attacking the person. I'm attacking the precision of the Word of God. Listen to another one, Proverbs 15:31. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. There's a payoff. You hear God's Word, and it's hard. You go, there's a payoff. Dwell among the wives. Some more talk. If you have the Mormon Message, you ought not to read that book. That's why I get so mad at anything that usurps the authority of God's Word. And somehow you substitute some kind of ology, or these days it's consumerism. Well, I'll pick a church because it meets my needs. Well, I'll tell you, if you pick a church that meets your needs, you're picking the church for all the wrong reasons. Consumerism at churches has run rampant, and I know how to change this church into a mega church. First thing you should do is get rid of an ornery guy like me. That's got to go. Get rid of the pulpit. You don't want that thing up there. I have a total, drama every week, this and that. I mean, there's all kinds of ways to change church. We need to have Starbucks in here. I think that is a good idea, but wrong motives. You don't pick a church to consume. I like this and I don't like that. No, you pick a church because they preach God's Word and you want to be transformed by it, even though it hurts as it goes down. My wife once said to me, honey, she said, you'll never have to worry about this church being huge as long as you're there. Thanks. But I guarantee you, if I look at somebody like Brian Diamond, I can show you what God has done through His Word since he's been here. And you look back and you say, here's what I know, here's what I didn't know. God, thank you. I wouldn't pick that kind of music. I wouldn't pick that kind of style. I wouldn't pick this kind of preaching, this and that. But I'm getting God's Word. That's what you do. Is that right, Brian? It's exactly right. Let me give you a third one that goes right along with this. Real men understand the place of felt needs or warm fuzzies. It is fine to have felt needs and warm fuzzies, but real men know the place of those. Now, you operate your life in the physical world in the next week on warm fuzzies, and I want to see how far you get. I'll show you how far you get. You're going to be in front of the TV with a clicker and a big bag of Cheetos and a huge thing of, you know, Falstaff or something. I don't know what you're going to be doing. Maybe I shouldn't say Falstaff. Okay, 7-Up. Emotions are good. God has given us emotions. Joy and love and the feelings that we have of peace, I say amen. But they are not the engine, they are the caboose. Try operating in your family with your wife, if you're married, on just warm fuzzies. And when you don't get them, what are you going to do? You move past that stage when you first get married of being in love to now the hard work of commitment love. And that's what kind of love you men ought to manifest at home and at this church. Love gives before it feels. You know, I'd probably sell a million Bibles if I came out with the Felt Needs Application Bible, turning every Bible verse upside down on how it warms my cockles, my shekels, I don't know what it warms, but it's bad. That's why, you know, you have a seeker service and you say, all right, I'm going to build my whole worship service on the people that are coming. We don't want to do that. I'll tell you the problem with me and all of us here. Basic problem. We're selfish. So why would I cater to a bunch of unbelievers with their selfishness? All right, number 4. Real men are stable, or what I call cool. I remember that show when I was growing up, Cool Hand Luke. Wasn't that guy cool? And that guy, that was one cool guy. Now, he was a blasphemer probably, and it was just a show, but in a spiritual sense. I turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Stable, cool, calm. Men, let me charge you to be not driven off course easily. Things are going to happen. There are going to be crises this year that come up, and men are not going to be carried back and forth by the crisis, by suffering, or by false teaching. And it's coming. It's already here. Look at Ephesians 4:14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. I don't want you to be that way. Children are blown every which way. Men need to be firm and stable. And the only way you're going to get that stability and firmness is in God's Word. Look at the text there. Carried by every wind of doctrine. You know the word periphery? Scott Goddard, what's the word that starts off periphery, the preposition in Greek? Yeah, what's it mean? Around. You know what periphery is? To swing around. And what have I just drawn? The periphery of the circle, right? To swing around. And you would just imagine, swung around and around and around, and the wind blows this way, and you're off into J-Blaz land, and you're in this way, you're off into purpose-driven stuff, and it's this way, and it's just the next thing. I'm telling you, morality-centered things like this, and just do this, and have this purpose, and do this for 40 days, your life will change. You're acting like a child is what you're acting like. Because you're just blown around to the next thing. I don't want the next thing. I want to be like Spurgeon. When someone comes along and says, you know, to Spurgeon, you preach the same old stuff all the time with nothing new. And he said, the day I begin to preach new stuff, you throw me in a lunatic asylum. Because there's nothing new and I'm preaching this text that's now 2,000 years old, minimum. The newest fad. And it's always a how-to thing. Do you notice? There is no how-to-ism. And moralism is no better than having no laws. You just, well, do these things for 10 days and you're set. No. We've talked about that so much from the pulpit, I won't keep doing it. I just have a few more and then we better be done. Real men are mature. Real men are mature. I wrote some things down about mature men. They're wise. If you don't hang around anyone with gray hair, you should. They're consistent. They're not easily thrown off course. They don't blame other people for their state. They don't pass the buck. They take ownership of their life. They don't care if they're noticed or not in their ministry. They don't care if they work behind the scenes and no one notices them. They don't care about how many people likes them or their friendship crowd. They don't worry about how to get in the inner circle at the church or work. They don't care if they're new to the church, they're old to the church. I mean, I just listened to this thing and I thought, I want to be mature. 1 Corinthians 3 says, "Brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to babes in Christ." Everybody here is going, let's see, how many visitors do we have? Not too many today, right? Only a few. So we've got enough books for everybody. I'm going to give you this book today because I'm going to put my money where my mouth is. I want you to be mature, and how do you grow? What's the number one way a Christian grows, by the way? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where you long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. You want to grow, you have to study the Word. Well, that's why I'm going to give you this book. And my challenge is going to be this, so you can grow in your mature in your faith. I'm going to give you this book, and would you please read it? If you take a book, let's put it this way. If you take it, I'm going to assume you're going to read it. Otherwise, we should give it to someone else. So when you take the book, the free book, it's a $15 book. I've taken the book because, Mike, I'll make a commitment to read it. And here's what I want to do. I don't know if I can pull it off or not, but in 40 days after today, in theme with the 40 days, don't even get me started. I said, Kim, just make sure I just don't go too wild against this. But it is horrible. It's wrong. It's not helpful. But in 40 days, I've asked MacArthur if he would meet with us for an hour to talk about the book and we can have questions. The only catch is he's not going to be here in person. He's going to be live but on a screen, and so he can see us and we can see him, and we'll meet in 40 days to talk about the book. But I want you men to read the book so you can be growing up and maturing in the faith. Most of you, you know, are very mature, and so I don't want to be condescending. But two, we want to talk to John about this because this is exactly opposite of 40-day stuff. This is, you want to get saved? Then you better be to the end of your rope and be sick of yourself, or there's no salvation for you. Versus, hey, if they like me, they'll like the gospel. No, they won't, because the gospel is to Jews an offense, and to the Greeks, they think it's stupid. You're a moron if you believe that. Now tell me how many Starbucks you can give someone in free oil changes. There's a church in Chicago, free oil changes for all new visitors. How many oil changes does it take to whitewash the cross of its offense? Here's the cross. You're a sinner and your life counts for nothing, unbeliever. It's counted for zero, and you're going to go to hell unless you believe the only way of salvation, this cross, gives you forgiveness and nothing else. Your grandma's wrong, your wife's wrong, you're wrong, everybody's wrong except Christ. Here it is. We can't even have the death penalty in Massachusetts law because it's such a scandal, let alone the death penalty that Christ had. Should you be nice to unbelievers? Yes. Should you invite them to church after you've preached the gospel? Yes. Should you be warm and kind? Absolutely. But if you preach the gospel to an unbeliever and they're not offended, either God is drawing them or you did not preach the gospel. The gospel isn't, well, I'll just take all this, you know, I'll live my life. The life is, you're dead. Sixth, I think I should do this lastly. I'll just keep going. If you need to go, fine, go. I'd like to have you stay, but... Sixth, real men lead at home and at the church. 1 Corinthians, women taking off their symbols of leadership in 1 Corinthians 11. Women speaking in tongues when they ought not to be, 1 Corinthians 14. Paul saying, be a man in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And so I want to charge you men to lead at home and lead here at the church. I just ask you the questions. For those of you who aren't married, pray for the married men. Do you take initiative at home when it comes to reading the Bible with the family? Do you take initiative in what's your wife reading? What kind of spiritual book is she reading? Do you take initiative at family prayer? Do you take initiative with getting ready for service on Sunday? You know, are you the one who's enthusiastic and say, oh, you know, when it comes to hunting, I'm going to go hunting tomorrow morning at 4 in the morning. Your bow set out, all your arrows, all your stuff, Your golf clubs are there if you're going to go golf. And then when it comes to Sunday, you know, you're like sleeping into the last possible minute. Well, you're leading your family, and you're leading them in a wrong way. And your family, it's either lead or be led. And so it's time to be leaders. And I'll tell you, if you say, I don't want to use that one because that's not the Bible, but if you have the Bible, you're like, I used to do this with the kids when they were little. I love the Bible. I'd hold the Bible. I love the Bible. I kiss the Bible. Oh, I love the Bible. And you know what? The kids, for Bible time, what would they do? Let's study the Bible, Dad. I'll tell you, if I walk in and say, another Bible study, I can't believe this. My duty before God to teach you snot-nosed little brats the Bible today. Well, what are they going to do? Yeah, Bible time, Dad. You don't say that at our house. Bible time. We get to study the Bible. We get to study the Bible. Let's study the Bible. Your kids aren't going to do it on their own. Well, my kids don't pay attention. Well, it's like ADD. Show me a kid who's got ADD, and I'll show you a kid who can play Nintendo games for 5 hours. They don't have attention deficit disorder. They have selective attention deficit, and they can pay attention. I mean, there may be some weird, rare cases. But I want you men to be enthusiastic. Say, well, you know, I'd like to have more fellowship, but, you know, we can't come to Sunday night, and it's hard to get the kids ready. Well, if that's not the case, you're the problem if you can't get your kids ready. I was shocked yesterday. I was thinking about leading at home. Robbie Weir was working on the computer in there. We've got DSL here and stuff like that. And so he was working. We were running late, and Carl couldn't be here. And I thought, I need help putting up the tables. And so I said to Robbie, when you're done, you think you could help me put the tables up? How old is Rob? 19? 18? I said, Rob, could you help me put up the tables? He goes, sure. Just like that. I mean, just programmed in his mind. I'm telling you what, he didn't just wake up one day saying, you know, when someone asks me to do something, when I'm busy and want to go home, I'll just say, sure. I'll tell you how that happened. By God's grace, through two human beings is how that happened. Then I was blown away even more. The door was unlocked. It's usually locked. It's super dark in here. All the lights are off. I have one little light on. I'm trying to get my computer shut down to get home. And a lady came in. And she walks down the hallway. And she's like, is anybody here? I said, yes, I'm in my office. Is anybody here? Yes, I'm in my office. And I'm just thinking now, it's 5:30 on a Friday. Friday nights and Saturday nights are bad for the whole stopping by the church. We want $5 for money, our gas, our car. I have to sit and listen to the whole sad story, preach the gospel, assume they're telling me the truth. And I just, you know, was being selfish, going, I don't have time. I'm supposed to go to the Casey's and blah, 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 and all these things. And so she comes walking to my office, and she said, well, I'd like to give some Christmas presents tonight. I said, well, all the cards have been taken off. Oh, that's too bad. So now she begins a conversation. Robbie walks by, and I said, Robbie, would you turn on the light in the hall? Now, here I am in the church, and it's dark. And here's this girl. I have no idea who she is. And I know Satan would love to destroy pastors. And I just thought, what am I going to do? Well, I said goodbye to the lady after a few minutes, and Robbie was sitting in the office. And I said, Robbie, I'm so glad you're here, because here's this lady in the church, and it's dark, and it's late, and it's just her and I, and I have no idea who she is. He said, well, I just thought I would wait before I left to make sure she was gone. Now, you tell me, what kind of kid at 19 years old thinks about that? Would you? Would you leave the church building with me and some girl in the dark that you don't even know to help out? What 19-year-old kid even thinks that way? I'll tell you a 19-year-old kid who thinks that way. Ones that their dad and their moms have taught in their homes as leaders. That was not necessarily Robbie's great. That was, I know who Robbie's dad is very well today. Same thing of the church. You say, what kind of leadership can we have at the church? And I don't mean just elders, but everything else. We need to lead at the church. We have some great women here. But the women are starting to kind of zoom by us. I love it that the women are studying, but it's time to go. And it's our fault as leaders, in a sense, and our responsibility, but it's also ours collectively. All right, last one. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. 1 John 2, 13, real men have discernment. Real men have discernment. If you're a kid, you don't know. You could eat Cheetos all day, you don't care. We had Maddie the other day, who went to some school party, and she ate so many sweets and chocolates that she just threw up in her bed. Matter of fact, she didn't even get up after she threw up. Just like you eat so many sweets, you can't stop. And I'm not talking about the purpose-driven life when I do that, but I'm thinking about it. Number two, best-selling book, nonfiction, in the United States. And when Methodists and Mormons both love it so, you better ask yourself the question, should I check into it? Don't trust my word. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, but you should know better. Now, there's some new Christians here, so you can't learn super fast. You're on a learning curve, but here's what you should be after. 1 John 2, 13, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. He's using three terms for three levels of Christians. Fathers, he's not talking about paternal fathers. He's talking about aged saints, fathers, excuse me, in the Lord. Next, he said, I'm writing to you, young men spiritually, because you have overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, you're just babies, you don't know anything except daddy. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who's been from the beginning. Verse 14, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. I want everyone at this church to be at least at the young men stage where the word of God abides in you and you can tell right and wrong. This is from Satan. This isn't. Here's what the scoop is. So when I say to you, faith teaching, you can say, all right, I can figure that out, even if I don't know it. Seventh-day Adventism, I can figure that out, even if I don't know it. I want you men to grow to be young men. Some of you already are, and keep it up. If you're young men, be fathers. And if you're not young men, then today's the day to start. Read that book. I figured it out. You've got 40 days to read the book, 5 pages a day. Just between us girls here, you could do that on the toilet. Couldn't you? If I can get really open with you, I read an entire systematic theology book, 800 pages, in the bathroom. Not all at once. I'd have hemorrhoids. But over time, everybody's so busy, so just figure out those little slices of time. I'm not going to become some kind of weird legalist, but you want to grow? God has ordained the means. It's through the Word. Men of the Word. And I don't want to be a little child just walking around goo goo gaga and not knowing what's what. It is nice to be able to turn on the TV and say, that is a truth and that is a lie. The only way you do that is when you study the Bible and figure out what's what. So those are just some thoughts today, men. I can't tell you how pleased I am to have you men here this morning. And I think this is indicative of you want to grow. Jonah said, you're going to deliver the word today. Well, we could get together for food and that's fine, but I also want to preach a little bit so we can grow and be encouraged and exhorted. And we can't do this on our own. If you go home today saying, I'm just going to be better, won't happen. Here's how you do it. God, give me the strength to read the Bible. And God, I can't do this on my own. I've been a chump for the last 15 years, and last 5 years, the last 5 months, the last 5 days, and I'm going to need your Spirit to dwell that dwells on me on the inside to help me do this because I don't have the power. God, help me to do it. Any questions? It's later than I thought, but here's what I want to do. What I kind of like to do is figure out, even among your tables, if we could come up with some opportunities for service here in the next year for men's ministries. One thing that I'd like to start off with is I think we could have 4 of these a year without any problem. Don't you? Doesn't all have to be this format. I was talking to Peter the other day, and he used to... What did you used to lead? The breakfast? The cooking and stuff like that? So we could have a group of guys to get the sanctuary ready, a group of guys to make all the, you know, the high-fat foods and everything else and throwing the stuff around. And there's different things. And so if you need to go, fine. If you can, just sit around and talk for about 5 minutes what you would like our church to be. And it's one thing to say our church doesn't, you know, do something. It's the other thing to say, well, it is our church. I want to make it happen. I want to do it. I'm committed to the church and the people here and the elders and you men. And I can't think of hardly any idea that I'm going to say no to as long as it's doesn't have anything to do with 40 days, okay? A flood reenactment? Yeah, that's right. So instead of singing the last song, we could say, sing Soldiers of Christ Arise or something like that. But why don't we just take why don't you take 5 minutes if you can. Let's talk about what can we do at this church for men's ministry in a better way than we're doing now or in addition. All right? Because otherwise, I'm just going to think of a few things and hope that they match. All right? Okay. Thanks.